Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, on a foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. The others cut branches from the trees from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let us pray, and then Charlie will come up. Father, I thank you again that we have these words that we just heard from your scriptures and the joy that we have of our Savior who come in. And he has come to save the lost. First, you come for your people. Your people did not see in the world. They did not see. But those who did believe have found salvation. Amen. And those who believed and received Christ have found salvation in you, our Savior God. And I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blessing of each person that's here. And I just ask again that everyone be blessed in our time and our gathering together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Hello again. Hello. I ended up coming from the back there. I was trying to take over Charlie's spot and enter from the back instead of the front. The reason I did that was my entry was pretty basic. I just walked up and come up here. I wasn't riding on a mule. I didn't have anything presented before me or cloaks laid out. Maybe some of you should have. It would have been nice. Could have threw your jackets. No. Christ had that. He deserved that. I don't deserve an entrance like that. I'm sure you've read Matthew many times. Palm Sunday, you've probably gone through it many times. Yourselves been in other congregations here, other places. And it really is a joyous day. And just like we were singing now, it is grand. It is something great. And it is magnificent. And we have something really to rejoice about. We have the full thing, not just Christ entering. He already has. He's done his full work. 2,000 years later, we're here today because of the work of Christ. And in this very moment together with one another. Or maybe you're here and you've never even heard of Christ and you've thought, hey, I want to enter that building over there and see what's going on. It is a blessing, whoever is here today. All of us here. I'm not sure if that... Oh, it is up there. Okay. I'll get to that momentarily. I just kind of wanted a picture for us to see. Hopefully you can see it okay. In the representation of what was going on, entering the temple where Jesus was seen as king. So today on Palm Sunday, we are reminded when Jesus in his ministry at the Passover was entering Jerusalem, as you can see up there, riding upon a donkey. Jesus deliberately planned to have the people give public honor to who he was. Before this, he cautioned most people not to. But we do know that Jesus often asks his disciples and saying to them and asking them, who do the people say that I am? But here, Christ himself was fully presenting himself. He was coming in as king. He wanted them to see who he was, and they praised him for it. And there would have been thousands upon thousands that were entering to gather, as we know, the Passover. And it is said that at the time of the Passover, the city would have tripled in number. This is an estimation from some. To say the least, the whole thing is there would have been a lot of people that gathered there. And out on the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jesus is entering in his glory and being presented who he is. Before we go any further, I just want to pray again before we go further into this. Bow your heads with me. Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you that we have a king, and that we have been grafted in with the people of Israel, with the Jews, that we have been grafted into one new creation, one through one spirit, one body, I should say, and through the work of Christ, that Jew and Gentile could gather together and be one in spirit. And I thank you that you have chosen us, that you have opened each and every one of our eyes here who have believed and received Christ. And I thank you for the blessings that you have for us. And today, Father, as we go through these scriptures and are reminded of your entrance, of your son's entrance into the holy city, Jerusalem, that we would be thinking about our King, and that we would be thinking, have we seen the King? Do we know who the King is? Do we know who we serve? In Jesus' name, amen. I was kind of all over and I had a lot of thoughts, and I've been digging into this quite a bit in Matthew. I went through all the Gospels. I dug into the other Gospels with other beneficial commentators to benefit me spiritually. At some points, I was coming to the place of, Lord, what exactly do you want me to say for your people tomorrow? And then again, I was reminded from my wife. She said, what is the Lord doing to you? What is he doing to your heart? And the Lord will take care of the rest of it. But what is he doing to your heart? She was saying to me. So again, I went to the Lord in prayer, and I was again reminded of how he is perfect in all his ways. And who are we to come and counsel God, as we sang earlier in the song? So, Matthew 21, 1 to 11 is this whole text. But before Jesus and his disciples entered Jerusalem, this is where this picture kind of comes into play a little bit more, they had to pass through Bethany and then Bethphage and then into the Mount, through the Mount of Olives, all that is there. And then this is roughly a 2-mile journey coming into the city, estimation. It's about 2,060 some feet above sea level, I think is what they said Bethphage roughly would be. And then as well, it looked over top and looked, it was above Jerusalem. So it could, when you got there, it would have been an amazing sight, I believe. I don't know. I think there's actually some people have been to Jerusalem here. Yes. And I've never been there, and maybe one day, if the Lord plans that is something that I am supposed to do in our family, that would be great. But I can imagine it was probably a beautiful sight to see from that place. In response to this deliberate revealing of Jesus and himself to the people, he was fulfilling what Zechariah 9:9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. Zechariah is a main text that comes from this. Mark does not give this place within its gospel. It doesn't show this. It doesn't reveal this. But something I want you to think of too, I'm just a little off the topic here, but Mark in general was written in such a way to Gentiles. Not that anyone else couldn't read it or the Jew couldn't read it, but just something, I don't know, maybe some of you didn't know it, maybe you already did know that, but whenever you read the book of Mark, just think and look at how it's being written. It's Peter's representation there being brought forth. Mark wrote it, but it is written to the Gentiles, was kind of the main objective, not the full objective of it, but think about that. Honestly, just think about that. The next time you read the book of Mark, just go and think on how everything's being presented and what's being left out and what's being brought in order to present Christ. Because all of Scripture is about Christ and Him and our God. So, you may have heard that the donkey is a lowly stature and not something a king would ride. Well, in fact, the opposite is true. When David anointed his son Solomon, King David said in 1 Kings 1, 32 to 33, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my mule and bring him down to Gihon. An interesting fact in Matthew's account in verses 2, what we have here, and 7. It reads that not only will they bring a colt, but the mother donkey, as Jesus told them to go out and to get it. They were bringing the mother along as well. Both animals walked together as Jesus rode the colt that had never been ridden. But when Jesus had ridden upon the colt only, the mother would have been there with it. Verse 7, I just want to read it to you. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And then most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 8, I know again the little ones here this morning, and I know I stepped in as an older one, and Diane was there as well, but there was an outward action of what they were doing and some form of a representation of praise towards God as we sang together, as we worshiped together, as we gave honor to God. And that's really what we should be doing in any form of worship in that manner, is that we're giving honor to God and glory to Him. And worship does not only play into us coming here in the morning and singing songs and me reading the scriptures. Our worship is really about what we're doing throughout the week. And we need to not forget that, because we can think, oh, I'm going to come here and make myself right as I get here. And there's nothing wrong with coming here if you've realized and you're burdened that you're not right with the Lord and you make yourselves right. That is good. But we need to be thinking about what we're doing throughout the week. And are we living in a way that is pleasing to God? And the way we can live in a way that is pleasing to God, first of all, is to lay ourselves before Him and to see Christ and to see how perfect He was to be the justifier for us and to make justification for us so that we could be justified and made right before God through the covering of Christ that is upon us. So Christ is the only way to God. Your knowledge of God in the Bible does not get you to God. Knowledge in itself, because as we talked about last week, there's people that are smart, and we know how those smart people are sometimes frustrating to us because they're so greatly smart that they can memorize things really well and just they're like a sponge. But we do know that Christ is the only way, and Christ revealed Himself to the people. And we must come through Christ in order to get to the Father. John 14:6, which says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2, 17 to 18, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Peace for the Jew, peace for the Gentile, peace in one spirit, one body." So the colt that was riding in as Jesus rode upon it, the one that was chosen specifically, the two disciples that Jesus, from this text, sent out in verse 1, that he chose to go out and to get the colt, were going to go and take both mother and the young one. And Jesus bore, and that colt bore the burden of his rider. Jesus himself bore our burdens. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The colt itself had never been ridden on. The colt had never felt the weight of its burden until this very moment. So the question I do want to ask everyone here today is, have you ever felt the weight of your burden? And have any of you come here today with a burden? Think of those questions as we go through this. Have you ever felt the weight of your burden? And have any of you come here today with a burden upon yourselves? Jesus, we know, knew no sin. This means he never sinned in himself, in the flesh when he was here. God dwelt with man through the body of Christ, through the living sacrifice. He was meant and destined for a place as a king. But Hebrews 4:14 to 15 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Our confession. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That was from Hebrews 4:14 to 15. Again, I just want to bring up that Jesus bore our burden. If we have believed and received Christ, he is our King. A lamb sent to the slaughter. If you are feeling burdened today, lay your burdens at the foot of the cross. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Savior King has entered. In the book of Luke, the triumphal entry from chapters 19, 41 to 42. Actually, let's just flip there. We'll read it. Luke 19, 41 to 42. It says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus himself wept over the city. And when he drew near, he saw that city. As I said to you before, he would have looked out. He would have seen as he was coming down Kindred Valley and up into Jerusalem. And he wept. He saw their past as one reason why he would have been weeping over this. He would have seen their past. He would have seen their present state of where they were at that very moment. As we've talked about before, that the leaders, actually as Esther, I should say, as she brought up earlier after within the temple and the wickedness that was going on, there's much more to that wickedness portion of that too. And it is a good reminder. I had been thinking about that as I was going through this too, is should I move into that area with you today? But one thing to see is that Jesus seen that as well. He saw it all. So again, he saw their past, he saw their present, he saw their future state. The destruction of Jerusalem comes in 70 AD, as we know from history. Something I always find amazing too is that this is historical fact itself, and everything that happened with Christ, this is, and there is full-on evidence of all of this, that it come about and that it happened in such a way. Because it wasn't just his people, the Jews that saw it, it was the nation around them, the Romans that were there. He came to his people to bring peace. But when he comes to bring peace, his own people don't even see him. And Jesus was saddened by this. And he was saddened over the spiritual blindness and the ignorance of the people. When the king was welcomed, it was a custom that the outer garments of those present would lay them out in front of them as they passed by, along with branches as well, as we know from the text in verse 8 of Matthew 21, that is what was happening. 2 Kings 9:13 says, "Then in haste every man of them took his garments and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" Old Testament fact of the actions of what they would do in the presentation of somebody of worth. Matthew 21:10, from here as well, stated the whole city was stirred up and saying, "Who is this?" Maybe you have wondered what this triumphal entry would have meant to the Romans as well. Well, it doesn't really say. It doesn't really say in the Gospels specifically of what it meant to them. But if a Roman general came from a battle of victory, it would have been met with extravagance. He would have ridden on a golden chariot with shouts of praise and adoration for him and ending with entertainment. But still, Jesus' entrance was extravagant because it was bringing peace and grace, not a judgment. Jesus was coming to deal with the hearts of the people, not a military battle. Warren Wiersbe stated, "Christ's triumph would be the victory of love over hatred, truth over error." Sorry, let me start again. The quote. "Christ's triumph would be the victory of love over hatred, truth over error, and life over death." The religious leaders, on the other hand, they were stirred up. So the Romans, I don't know how much they were stirred up. They were probably curious, as it says, "Who is this? Who is this? What is this? Who is this person that's coming in?" They were curious about what was going on. But the religious leaders, on the other hand, were furious at what was happening. They're trying to figure out ways. "We need to get rid of this man. We got to figure out how this guy's got to get out of here. He's doing many miracles. We got to do something." In the book of John, in chapter 11, we know that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees were told of this news, and now the one who raised him was entering the city and being praised. The religious ones needed to act quickly. You can see it in John 12:19, how they needed to act. They had a problem on their hands, and they needed to deal with it. They made man-made rules. You can see that from Luke 11:52. And hindered the people from coming to the truth. These leaders only wanted to protect themselves, not promote truth. As Esther brought up already earlier too, in the temple and what they were doing. There was a problem. Their Savior was there. Their King was there, and they didn't see him. So today, brothers and sisters, before we become too harsh though, on those religious leaders, have you ever elevated rules over obedience to God and obeying His scriptures? Do you come to church to participate in religious worship, trying to make people think you look or are something godly? Have you acted like Judas when Mary anointed his feet? You thought, "What a waste." When really your heart was far from God and all you were trying to do was deceive yourself into thinking that you were something that you were not. Jesus was entering the city and revealing himself. This in the end would take him to his death, but death could not hold him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So, again, this week of Palm Sunday was leading up to his death, and this was why he came, was to go to his death. As the team, the rest of them come up, I have a few more questions. I want to bring this back home a little bit more with us too. Are you burdened? Do you feel a burden? Do you feel a weight upon you here today? Are you consumed with your life trials? Are you consumed with frustration, maybe with raising your children? Maybe with old age, you've come to the place of physical things and physical ailments, and you're battling those ailments. I know I've spoken to some of you who are, and these things are going on in your life, but I'm not bringing them up to point you out or to say that that's what I'm talking about. I'm bringing them up because we can feel burdened with the situations that go on with us, and we can feel like, we cannot feel like, we feel or can feel despair and feel like there's no out. And I know I'm talking about a lot of feelings per se, but these are real things that are going on in our lives. And the world is all around us, and we can feel burdened with all those things that are going on around us. But if we don't come to Christ and see his goodness, those burdens can feel even heavier and heavier. We need to bring our burdens to our Savior. We need to let him lift them off of us as his yoke connects us with him. And he leads us and carries us. Let him not be one, an ox with the yoke connected, where he's dragging you along because you're on the ground. But you know what? Sometimes he may have to, and he does for us, because he was a humble servant. But do you have sin in your life that is holding you from seeing who Christ is? As we know, the religious leaders couldn't see him. They had sin in their life. Then they were putting weights and heavy burdens upon the people when they should have been lifting those burdens off the people. The people should have been able to come into the synagogue. As they come into the temple, there was an area there where the Gentiles could come as well. But instead, they were selling and making money and making much money for themselves when they should have been coming and caring for the people, the Gentile people as well, the Jew and the Gentile. They should have been doing it because Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were chosen by God, and they were to be a light to the nations. They weren't to be a burden to their own people and to reject everyone else. They were supposed to be that place where they should have been praying for the people instead of preying on the people and trying to take their money. So maybe you're here today and you have never seen Christ. Maybe you've never received him. On either account of those things, don't waste the time. Come and find peace, repent, receive Christ, and let him lift off your burdens as you lay them before him. Don't try to make yourself perfect and come to the Lord, and even in salvation, or in any of us being saved for many years, sometimes we can think, oh, I'll just make myself look like something to everyone else. Check your heart. Let the Lord reveal your heart to you so that you can get right with the Lord in whatever place that you're at. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the songs that have been written in past, and the ones that are even being written today. I just thank you for the blessing of them. I thank you for the ones here leading us now in the songs, and the songs that we've already sang together, that we can sing praise of you. I thank you for your triumphal entry that you had presented for your son. You, our God, knowing that you were sending your son to his death in order that he could fulfill what you had planned out. And he was humble to the point of death. So I just ask, Father, as we go about this week and we're coming up and being reminded again, too, of the death of your son, and when we have Easter Sunday next week, as we gather together, as well as Good Friday when we gather together, that we would be thinking this week, do we see you? Have we seen the King? Do we know our King? And as well, Father, I thank you for this very moment in time and this very opportunity that we got to gather together in such a way, and the many faces and the many of us who have been here and have been brought here by you for this specific moment at this specific time to hear and to sing together these specific words. And Father, as well as I know I can not relay everything perfectly, but I know that your word can dig deep within us. It is like a sword. So I ask that if we leave here today, that we would take the time to sit down and read our Bible and be reminded of Matthew in the book, in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Assurance control.
For our benediction, I took from Psalms 57, 9 to 11, and it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Go in peace.